Then please, and open to, well, you'll have it open to the front page there where it's headed Real Help for Real Problems. We'll be following verses that are listed there on your bulletin today. Actually, you won't need your Bibles. All the verses are there on the sheet, but I'm glad you brought your Bible today. That's what we depend on, and that's what we're going to be preaching from today. But you can follow along on the sheet. Let's ask God's help. Father, we recognize that not only are we nothing without you, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit working through us, but as natural men, we are totally unable to comprehend this word, the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that for those of us that know you, you have given us your Holy Spirit, and we're able to understand these spiritual matters. But I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be working today. I pray that he'd be working in us who know you. I pray, Lord, he'd be working in any who do not know you. And I pray, Lord, that he would be giving understanding of your word. I pray that he would be opening blind eyes. I pray that he would open our hearts like he did of Lydia of old. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would do a great work in us today, that we might go out into the week, new people. We pray in his name. Amen. Last Saturday, a reporter from the Herald wrote, "Is she okay?" I asked the volunteer guiding us through what was left of Grantham, centre of Queensland's horrific floods. "No, she's not," the lady said. "She needs some space. She just lost her child." The woman had held on to her baby Jessica, with all of her might, but her tiny hands were ripped from her as a wall of water swept through the town with little warning and much force. The baby was swept away, torn from her hands in a moment of absolute pain and despair. "The tragedy was etched across every inch of her body," he wrote. "I stood there trying to comprehend the loss, and then the husband spoke to me. Not only have we lost a child, but we've lost the house that contained all the memories of her," he said. "The water not only took her, but took her birth certificate, her photos, her teddies, and everything else too. It was almost like we never had her, like she never existed." "I stood there," says this reporter, "and cried. The thought of losing one of my own three children was too much to take. The thought of having nothing to remember them was even worse. It was devastating, horrendous. I had to go and find a quiet place and pull myself together." Now this morning we're talking about real help for real problems. But the word problem doesn't seem a big enough word for a situation like that. Maybe tragedy would be better, or horrific tragedy would be even closer. Every one of us is fully aware that life is full of problems, and sometimes far worse. Imagine the pain, the heart pain of that dear mother. But we need real solutions for our problems. And we need to know where to find those solutions, don't we? Friends, the Bible is just such a manual. You could write on the front of your Bible, on the Bible cover, could write across "Real Help for Our Problems." It's all there. 4,000 years of human history recorded, scenario after scenario, how God helped men and women in the worst of situations in life. I can give you a window on the issues as told in these 66 book of the scriptures. I can give you a window on the issues in two steps. The first step toward a window of understanding is listing the problems of life. Listing the problems of life. Now, obviously, there are more problems on planet Earth than there are people. We all have multiple problems, so there are multiplied billions of problems on planet Earth. But surely we can identify types of problems. One young man says, "I'm 17 and I've had three dads. I've lived in more than a dozen homes and I just don't care anymore." A young mother shares with us, "My husband's away all week. I'm lonely and bored. I have to make all the decisions by myself. The kids drive me crazy." Oh, they're good kids. It's just that I'm not coping. What can I do? An office worker admits, I've had a lousy morning. It started with a fight with my wife. I'm not sure if our marriage isn't on the rocks. I wasn't concentrating on the way to work and I almost had a dreadful accident. And then to top it off, I was late for work. I don't know what to do. A CEO comments, I have a good home, a good family and a good job, but life is just a circle. I get up, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed, I get up, I go to work. Round and round it goes. There's got to be something more. The Bible does not have a chapter entitled Our Problems. The whole of the Bible is about our problems. And we could list them alphabetically. What about adultery? King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. What about alcohol? You might remember that Noah, when he got off the ark, got drunk from alcohol. What about anger? Moses was told to speak to the rock, and in anger he struck it twice. What about anxiety? Maybe Joshua had some anxiety about entering the promised land because he kept being told, be strong and of good courage. Maybe like he wasn't. What about bitterness? Mara, she lost her husband. She lost her two boys. And she said, call me bitter, which is what the word Mara means. And then there's the problems of children and communication and coveting, death and depression, divorce and drug abuse, and so on, to work and worry and youth issues. We could look at all these biblical examples of problems, but I think we know pretty well what the problems are. You might ask, does the Bible deal with my problem? Of course, because 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has given us all things, circle all things, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life, and that includes solutions to our problems. Yes, the Bible not only mentions your problem, it tells you how you can overcome that problem. It's a help manual for life. God knows you, and He knows about your circumstances, and He certainly knows your problem. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. In eternity past, He knew what you'd be thinking right now. He knows your thoughts are far off. David realizes in Psalm 139 and verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And a few verses further down. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God sees us in the dark as well as He does in the light, of course. God knows your situation intimately. And on top of that, He cares about your situation. He cares about your deepest problems. David, who knew God so well, said in Psalm 86 and verse 15, But you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And Paul, who went through so many problems, spoke of God as the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God sees and cares about every tear. There is no tear that you have ever shed that is not noticed by God. He notices and He cares. Psalm 56 and verse 8 says, You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? So then, God not only knows our situation intimately, but He cares about that situation. The God of heaven weeps with those who weep. I can hear someone asking, well, why doesn't He do something then? Fair question. Consider a car accident, front-end collision. The driver is trapped in the driver's seat. They have to get him out. When they arrive at the scene, he is unconscious. Later in the ambulance, he regains consciousness and starts complaining about his leg, which is clearly fractured. In fact, it's a compound fracture. At casualties, he's assessed, and he goes to theatre. His leg is operated on for the fracture. He recovers in the recovery ward and then is sent on to the orthopaedic ward. Observations are okay, and so they leave him overnight. But his leg fracture is not his worst problem. In the motor vehicle accident, he had a knock to the head, and he's been bleeding slowly into his head ever since, forming a subdural hematoma under the skull. And that subdural hematoma pushes down on the brain and forces the brain down into the base of the brain. And they make the remarkable discovery when they come to him in the morning that he did not make it through the night. This happens. Fully 25% of subdural hematomas go undiagnosed and sometimes with fatal results. What he thought was his problem was not his worst problem. It happens in hospital and it happens in life. We miss our worst problem. It would be a good exercise for you to quietly scribble on your bulletin sheet what you think your major problems are. You knew what they were before you came to the service. Just jot them down quickly. Some might write finances. Others might put my marriage. Or someone else might write my work. But what are the real problems underlying those issues? Now you're going to have to be brutally honest with yourself. For example, the person who wrote finances might have to admit their real problem is undisciplined spending. And that's motivated by greed, just wanting more and more. The person who wrote marriage problems may have to admit it's their anger. And that really relates to the fact that they have to be in control of everything. The person who wrote work may have to admit that they don't listen to their boss because they're arrogant and don't really listen to anyone. Be honest. What are your problems? And what is the underlying cause of those problems? Now, of course, some problems are not of our own making. They just happen to us, even when we're doing right. Like we saw a few weeks ago, that little video clip on Pastor O'Derry from Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton. He was out on the mission field trying to serve the Lord when his wife got toxoplasmosis in pregnancy and the little baby died of its deformities. So he came back home and he takes up position of assistant pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church only to have his home totally flooded. These are the results of living in a broken world. A world that groans in pain because of Adam's sin and because of Satan's spite. Let's put the blame where it lies. Cannot blame God for these things. But even these dreadful things that happen to us are not our worst problems. Floods and droughts, fire and tsunamis are not our worst problems. The very worst thing that can happen to you or me is to die in our sin. Jesus knew those who had rejected him, and he said to them in John chapter 8 and verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So he would die, and later they would die, but they could not go where he was, because they died in their sin. And once you die in your sin, it is too late. To have a compound fracture of the leg is a real problem. But if you also have a subdural hematoma, the fracture of the leg is not your worst problem. The doctors can continue to help whilst there is life, but if you die of coning from a subdural hematoma, there is no further help. It is too late. Consider someone in the floods. They may have had marital problems before the floods came, and that may have been due to their anger. And when the floods come, their home is swept away too. But that is not their worst problem. Because if they die in their sins without Jesus Christ, they are lost for eternity. First, secure life. And then you'll be able to deal with the other problems. First, secure life. And then you'll be able to deal with the other problems. Now, let's list off your problems. And if you were to list off your problems, make sure that you put sin at the top. Don't miss it. Don't die in your sin. First, secure life. And then you're able to deal with the other problems. So why doesn't God do something about our problems when he knows very, very well all the details and he cares so much about those problems? Because first he wants to deal with our worst problem. Then we will have life to be able to deal with our other problems. Just as a subdural should be dealt with first so that there is life to deal with a fractured leg, so sin should be dealt with first so that there is life to be able to deal with the other problems in life. The second step toward having a window on the issues is finding God's help for our problems. Finding God's help for our problems. Jesus explained the difference between dying in your sins and not dying in your sins is belief. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, that is the Christ, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So it is belief in Christ that makes the difference between dying in your sins and not dying in your sins. The solution, the answer to the help to the greatest problem in life is faith in Jesus Christ. This is said, repeated many times in the scripture. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in him," he's talking about himself here, "he who believes in me is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And further down the same chapter, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That means right now, if you are believing in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life right now. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see, the most dangerous thing, the worst problem we have, is to die in our sins. Paul explains in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 about belief. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead," what? "You will be saved." First, deal with your sin by believing in Jesus Christ. Let me give you the sum of the scripture. Our greatest problem, whatever problems are before our eyes every day, our greatest problem is sin. If we will admit it, if we will turn from that sin, and then if we'll put faith in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the moment any person repents of sin and trusts Christ as their Savior from sin, the moment that that happens, a number of things happen in their life. One of the things is they become part of the family of God. Another thing, the Holy Spirit comes in at that moment to indwell them. So first you become part of God's family. John 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name." If you've trusted Christ, you're a child of God. Christ is your older brother. God is your father. But another thing happens at that moment you trust Christ. Second, Jesus comes to indwell you in the form of his Holy Spirit. That is shown by us by Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And at that moment, you see, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So when a person trusts Christ, they're given the Holy Spirit at that moment. they become a new person. They become a new creation. Everything is made new. And this Holy Spirit is now there to help him. He's called the Helper. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." So the Helper will give you, amongst other things, he's there to help, but he will give you understanding of the Scriptures. Remember, we said this book is a manual for our problems in life. And then when a person trusts Christ, they're given the Holy Spirit, they can now understand this book to solve the problems of life. Once you have dealt with your greatest problem, sin, you now have life. And you're able to deal with your other problems. Dealing with a subdural hematoma means that you'll live and then be able to deal with a broken leg. Dealing with sin means that God gives you life and now you are going to be able to have victory, maybe victory over over anger, to be able to heal your marriage. Because you have life, you'll have victory over careless spending to deal with your finances. Because you have life, you can have victory over self-will and save your job, whatever the problems might be in your particular situation. Dealing with the greatest problem in life gives the foundation to deal with the other problems in life. As horrific as they might be, as having a little baby snatched out of your hand in a flood. So then I press you this morning. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Jesus said, you must be born again. And you must call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Jesus said, compel them to come in. He was speaking to people like me who do preaching or Christians who witness. He said, compel them to come in. And today I cry out to you, not to leave here without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but allow Jesus Christ to speak to you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you'd call on the name of the Lord by prayer. You'd say, Lord, I am a sinner. I admit my sin. You might want to name some of his sins. Lord, I turn from that sin. I trust Jesus Christ, trust his death on the cross in my place for my salvation. I turn from my sin and now I want to live for you. Here is my life. Take hold of it. Like Elijah was saying early, he's the potter, we are the clay. Allow him to mold you. There's nothing like being saved. Nothing. Consider the picture in your bulletin. It shows James Perry and his family. James was never seen again. Jenny was saved, however. She was found clinging to a tree about a mile downstream. How good is that? To be saved. Teddy, the little boy, was also saved sitting on a cattle feedlot, drifting in the middle of nowhere. How wonderful that would have been. To be saved. Well, it's wonderful to be saved in the problems and tragedies of life. But how dreadful to be saved physically and then die in your sin and to be lost forever. To have a fractured leg fixed but die of subdural hematoma. What sense does that make? So pray, trust in Christ as your Savior. First, deal with sin. First, secure life. And then you're able to deal with the other problems. Then by the power of his Holy Spirit, you'll have all the help you need. All of God's spiritual blessings, all his storehouse of promises will open up to you. Now, I'm not being trying and just quoting a verse here for each problem. There is real help in these promises and his verses, and his Holy Spirit is there to help you. When you're weary from life, Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When everything is going wrong and you feel like God has left you, remember Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you're anxious Why not obey Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and the promise there? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When facing death, remember Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. When you are tried to breaking point, try and get God's perspective on that trial, which is found in James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When you are tempted to sin, acknowledge 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When you need God's grace, claim 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. When you lack wisdom, needing God's guidance, go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. When people let you down, remember Psalm 27 and verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When you're discouraged, why not counsel yourself the way David did in Psalm 42 and verse 5? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When you are sick, you can refer to Psalm 41 and verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. And when you're sick of this old world and longing to go home to be with your Father in heaven, why not turn to that passage that Joshua read a little bit earlier this morning, John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We could go through verses for every human problem known to man. It's all there in God's handbook, promise after promise, empowered by his Holy Spirit. All there for anyone whose sin is forgiven, signed, sealed, and delivered for any child of God. It happened in the US in the 1950s. Three CEOs and their wives were traveling in the States. They were leaving Chicago Airport, and there were only four seats on the plane for the six of them. So the men decided to flip a coin each, and whoever was the odd man out would lose, and the other two couples would get on the plane. Paul Felton and his wife lost the toss. John Merrill and James McCarr and their wives got on the flight. Although they won the toss, they lost their lives because that plane crashed up to that point, one of the worst air disasters in the US. The couple who lost the toss lived, and so they were the real winners. If you're in the middle of a real problem, God wants to use those circumstances to push you onto himself. You may think that you're losing in this game of life because of all the problems that you're going through. But if your losing pushes you to Christ and pushes you onto him to find life, you're the real winner in the end. It's better to have problems in life and find Christ than have a trouble-free life and die in your sin. You can win in this game of life and still lose. For the greatest problems, God has the greatest help. We can offer you real help in God's word for your real problems. Just call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And with life, then you're able to tackle the rest of your problems. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resource of your word, and it's an amazing thing to us that when the Holy Spirit takes that word, that seed in our heart, he can sprout new life. And I pray that if there's any person here, and Lord, I'm assured in my heart that there are some here that have never trusted Christ. Oh, I pray, Lord, that that word that the Holy Spirit has sown in their hearts today would spring to new life. There would be a new creation. Behold, everything would be made new. I pray for a humility before the living God. I pray, Lord, that people who need to would admit their sin. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they would turn from their sin to the Saviour. O Lord, do a drawing work today. Magnify your own name, we pray. And Lord, for those of us who know you, we realize that the promises are there in the book. Sometimes we don't know where to go. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would show us the parts of Scripture that we need to live the Christian life in victory and all hope.